Turn in your Bibles tonight, 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're looking at emotions. I hope you've learned at least by now. I think I've repeated this every time we've spoken on emotions. And if you haven't got it yet, I'm a complete failure, right? Your emotions are a gauge. They are not a guide. God gave them to indicate to you, to your mind and your mental capacities, what's going on around you. They are natural and they are God-given. But when we allow them to become our guide, in other words, when we allow them to direct our lives, they will always take us to a disaster. Worded otherwise, emotions are properly an indicator of our circumstances, not a fabricator of our circumstances. Simply put, what we're trying to convey is that God gave us our emotions, but He also gave us a Bible to teach us how to control those emotions. If I don't control my emotions will control me. There's no doubt about it. And we're living in a world, we're living in a country where we've become so emotional. You know, you look at what's going on. And again, that lack of control, lack of constraint is indicative of the fact that people have allowed their emotions to fabricate their reality. Okay. There are people really today in our country who believe that they are being intentionally persecuted because you can name it. They couldn't get in front of the line to get the rock star tickets. And so now then they've walked away feeling though as though somehow they're being persecuted and everybody's against them. What is it? The fellow said, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. That's kind of become the consensus. We have talked about emotions. We talked about sadness. We talked about pride. We talked about fear. And we've talked about anger and dealt with them. We mentioned the fact that early on the study of emotions dealt with six basic emotions, and then as the doctors and the PhDs and the DDTs and whatever their initials are got hold of it, now there is basically a plethora of emotions, and more than you can count, some of them up into the hundreds and even into the thousands of varied emotions. Tonight, I want to deal with you about another emotion and have you take some notes and again, make sure that we understand emotions are not a gauge, or they are a gauge, they are not a guide. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So what's the time strain here that we're looking at? He's dealing with when? Dealing with the last days. Are we living in the last days? All right, then make note here. This is who he's talking to. "Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." These are saved people, or at least they've been exposed to the gospel and the truth of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." So these people are going to rise up, and that's bad enough. But the bad thing is that they're going to be folks who will follow them, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How many of you understand the way of truth is evil spoken of in the day and time in which we live? "And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you." They'll buy you with how they talk. Okay? "Of whose judgment now a long time, now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned," and he didn't, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world," and he didn't, "but saved Noah the eighth person." We just studied that in Sunday school. "A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. I want you to underline that phrase. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. I want to talk about worry tonight. Worry has a number of synonymous words. And again, some of these books would label all of these as independent or different emotions. And if you can figure out how they're different, you let me know. Matter of fact, don't let me know because I can't figure it out and you'd just be wasting my time. Worry and frustration, trouble and guilt are all wrapped up in the same type of emotion. We could use all of those words as companion or synonyms in the sense of what we're going to talk about tonight. We are a people. Did you ever notice nobody has to teach us how to use our emotions? Emotions just come normal. Their kids back in the nursery tonight, they'll use their emotions. And they'll have an emotional outburst, sure as you live and breathe. We don't have to teach people how to use their emotions. We have to teach people how to restrain their emotions or control their emotions. And so as we deal with this, may I say again, the word worry, I think, is synonymous with frustration, trouble, guilt, or in this context, here's the key word, vexation. Vexation. To be vexed is to be continually under the oppression of something that is painful in mental anguish. And so when we're vexed, we're continually turning something over and over again in our mind. We're not worrying about it just and then letting it go. We're worrying about it and then we're worrying about it and then we're worrying about it. And then before long, we start worrying about it. But now we also start worrying about the fact that we're worrying about it. And you know how that goes, on and on and on until at some point we break. The end result of vexation, the end result of worry or guilt or trouble is always a breakdown. I can say this as well. Uncontrolled emotions always result in a breakdown. You say, well, why are you teaching this? Because the Word of God is full of it. The Word of God gives us an indicator that we're to be people not of this world. In this world, yes, but not of this world. Not going the same direction as this world. And certainly, I would just simply say this tonight. If you're saved here tonight, you tell me what would justify you worrying about anything. If the God that we serve is the God that we supposedly serve, then why would we ever feel a need to be worrying about anything? The scripture here talks about Lot. And he is one of the characters mentioned here, but he uses the word vexed when he describes Lot in verse number 7. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, watch this, in seeing and hearing. So his emotions were stirred by what he saw with his eyes and what he heard with his ears. He was watching an ungodly country or an ungodly city. And in watching or beholding the ungodliness of those people, that resulted in a vexed spirit. Did you ever see something and you would react internally? Fear is that way, is it not? Anger is that way. There is some type of a stimulus out here, and that stimulus causes that reaction, and I don't have any control over that. People say, well, if you can't control your emotions, you can never control the outbreak of your emotions, but you can get them back under control. For instance, if you walk through a dark room tonight, and as you walk through a dark room, I jump out and say, boo, you probably will react. Okay? That is normal. Okay? But if you pick up a hymn book and beat me half to death, you understand? You have gotten a little too emotional. Okay? We need to be a people who appreciate the fact that God gave us those emotions. I'm thankful that God gave us the ability to cry. You say, I hate to cry. Not when we talk about the Lord. I'll tell you, when the choir gets singing on Sunday morning, when you start talking about how good God is and what He's done in your life, I love to see those tears flow. That's holy water. Amen? There's nothing wrong with those tears, but the truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, we allow emotions to control us instead of us controlling those emotions, in the sense that once they occur, we allow them to go unbridled and take us places we don't want to go. But we use the phrase when we were talking about our fears and our anger, be ye angry and sin not. There's a constraint there. He didn't say, don't ever be angry. I've had people tell me, well, it's a sin to be angry. Well, if there is, Jesus was in bad shape because He got angry. The admonition of Scripture is, you've got this emotion. There are times when anger is the right way to feel. There are times when anger is completely normal. There are times, listen, God gave you, are you ready? The ability to become angry. But then there has to be a check in my life. I was listening to the sump pump run this week. We've got all this water in Ohio. So much for global warming and drought. Amen. 8 inches of snow on Sunday a week ago. And now the sump pump's running and keeps pumping. And you hear it switch on, and then you'll hear it for a few seconds run, and then you get this bang. And I'll tell you what that is. That's a check valve. Okay? You say, what? That's so what it pumped out doesn't come back in. Okay? Because if it doesn't restrain it, you've wasted your time. So a godly character and the Holy Spirit of God should be the check valve in the life of a Christian, that once our emotions are engaged and once they have done what justifiably they're intended to do, there's a check valve. Be ye angry, bang. And sin not. Don't let that stuff come running back in again. When we deal with this idea tonight of worry, I'll use the word vexation because I think it's a biblical word and a biblical concept. And it continues. Vexation indicates the continuing process. We can look at something and be troubled by it and say, wow, that doesn't seem right. But if we're not careful, we can take it home with us. And we can put it up on the refrigerator door, and then we can see it on every television program that happens to be on anybody's TV, and we can hear it on the radio, and every time we pick up a magazine, and boy, I'll tell you, at some point, every time we open the pages of the Word of God, we see the same thing. What does that mean? That means your check valve's not working. There needs to be some self-control in that sense. And the idea here is that that vexation is not something that occurs just for the moment. It is the lingering effect of worry and frustration. Now, again, frustration, both that and guilt indicate some type of anger. So we've dealt with anger. But again, we're looking at those two or three things that come together and form yet another emotional outbreak. But when we talk about what he said in Peter, the indication of all of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 is that, listen, this is the way Lot had his life going. This is the thing that was plaguing Lot. But the entire context is that God all the time knew what he was going through and had an answer and could have solved the problem. He said, God knows how to deliver. Do you realize that tonight? That might be a word or a phrase for you to underline in your Bible, so that when you're feeling this idea of worry, and when you're feeling this frustration, when you're feeling this anxiety and vexation, that ought to be the first thing that comes to mind, because the key character in the Scripture dealing with vexation would have to be Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the passage here says, hey, yes, he went through that. Yes, he dealt with that, but God knows how to deliver the godly. Therefore, that indicates that I don't have to be controlled by this idea of vexation or worry. It's okay to worry. It's in the context of life, worry is a good thing. I would dare say some of these teenagers would not pass one single test if it were not that the last day before the test, or the last night before the test, or perhaps even the morning of the test, they awake with this unconscionable feeling of worry. And that is, I'm going to flunk this test. I passed a number of tests because I worried about flunking the test. Not because I had any desire to learn sometimes. I just worried that I wouldn't pass, and then if I didn't pass, I'd have to take the thing all over again. And so that idea there is that something that ought to be done is not done, and that then creates an emotional distress in our life that causes us to worry. What does worry mean? It means it just simply can't leave our mind. You ever found yourself just occupied, or we used to say days in days gone by, eaten up with a thought? Did you ever just find yourself in bondage to one track of mental thinking? You couldn't somehow get free. It just consumed you. And you'd try to put it away, and you couldn't, and you'd try to put it away. That, I maintain, is what Lot dealt with on a day-by-day basis, dwelling down in Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to imagine, every time he opened the door, he saw something that was just absolutely morally filthy and ungodly. And if you haven't recognized it, you're going to see it more and more in America as time goes on. And I'll guarantee you that feeling you feel is not somehow you've been created as a bigot or prejudiced. That's a normal reaction to ungodliness. We lived in a world where people used to know how to blush. They used to turn beet red. You know, the Bible talks about the Old Testament Jews there. At some point, they could not blush anymore. And America is fast losing its ability to blush. What causes that? That vexation. And at some point, you have to either throw out the righteous indicators of Scripture that let you know something is wrong and cannot be made right, or you have to suppress those understandings that God's given you and say, well, you know, that's just the way that it is. The vexation. I love what the smartest man or the wisest man that ever lived said over in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Here's what he said. He said, you look around at everything that's done, the great works and the failed works and everything that's done, and it's just spending a lot of time, and in reality, nothing lasts. Nothing lasts. You work hard and you build a business, and you might become very successful in building a business. Let me help you with that. It's not going to last. Everything's going to falter and fail. You spend time building a wonderful palatial home, and you move into this brand new home, and I mean everything is just wonderful. Give it 6 months and several things will be broken. Okay? Nothing lasts. And yet we have that anger that is something that conforms our vexation when you find something that's broken. How many of you ladies ever got up in the morning, you have children, you got up in the morning and you found half a gallon of milk sitting out on the counter? Anybody like that? That's vexation. Okay? That's what you felt at that moment. It was a combination of anger and wanted to kill somebody and wanted to just burn the house down. All of those emotions. Now, thank God, hopefully you weren't controlled by those emotions because you might have killed some kids. Can you imagine dealing with that 24/7? And that's what Lot was dealing with in Sodom and Gomorrah. Vexed his righteous soul. So the righteousness of him was what was troubled. The righteous indicators that he had learned from God that were being bashed and destroyed in the culture in which he lived were the things that were assaulted by what he felt on the inside. And that response was vexation. Vexation is knowing something needs to be done and not knowing what to do. And the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul day by day. He had to deal with it. The scripture said that all that is done, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, verse number 6, listen to this. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. You know what a lot of people find out in their pursuit of financial wealth and gain? They find out that the more they have, the more they worry about it. It's an unusual thing that in the stock market crash of the 20s, the people that jumped out of the windows and committed suicide or used a gun and blew their brains out were the people that had the money. They were worried about everything. They were worried that it got control of them and it vexed their thinking. What does that mean? It means to control in an unnatural and an undesirable way. And every day when Lot opened the Venetian blinds on his front window there, he saw things that brought him back to that point where, oh no, look at what's going on. You can feel that way about your own country. It doesn't take very long. I've said before, you turn on the television news and it won't take more than 10 or 15 minutes just to get mad as you can be. And it doesn't matter which side of the fence you're on. You get mad at everything because that's the world in which we live. Something to worry about. The truth is, I'll guarantee you, there's at least a dozen or more people here right now. Your life for the last 3 or 4 years has been controlled by vexation, just worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying. And the truth of the matter is, you're just committing a slow suicide. The Bible said in the passage we read in 2 Peter, hey, God knows how to deliver from that stuff. If that is true, then is it right for me to allow myself to be there? Or is it not indicative of the fact that I've somehow lost contact with my Heavenly Father and His Word? I somehow have stopped pursuing that Christian life that says, here's the way you're supposed to react, and here's the way you're supposed to think, and here's the things you're supposed to do. And when I lose control, I go whichever way the stream seems to be taking me at the time. We talk about contemporary Christian churches and all that stuff. I'll tell you why that happens, because God's people quit fighting years ago. And when you quit fighting, you know, when you quit putting the oars in the water and pulling, you just go wherever the stream takes you. I heard a little thing the other day for a few minutes, and somebody was talking about time to change the focus of the church. Now, they were talking about, you know, people that want to ride the comet and all that stuff all grouped into one. But their statement was this, and simply that the church for so long has just been so upset with the world and trying to fix this and fix that, and it's time for them to just back away and let it be what it's supposed to be. Well, God help us. They're now trying to put all the militant part of our songs away. We're no longer soldiers. You know what this book says? It says if you're a Christian, you're a soldier. And the truth of the matter is we're raising a generation today of, I don't know what it is, making mud pies, I guess, is what they do. But if the scripture indicates anything, that there is a fight in God's people. The church has been militant over the years. When the evangelism was going out over in England, it was the Salvation Army that stood on the street corners where the most despicable of humanity lived in London at that time, where you dare not go after dark and spend any time there for fear of your own life. It was there that William Booth led that little band of followers, and they stood out on the street corner and they sang the songs of a militant Christianity, and they proposed the preposterous idea that if God saves you, He'll change your life and He'll fix the wickedness in your life. And today we just say, come on and attend and we'll tolerate you and God will tolerate you. And the truth of the matter is that's a vexation because we know it's not supposed to be that way. Job felt vexed. In Job chapter 19, Verse number 1, Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" He was worried. He was frustrated. All of those things had happened in his life. And he said, "How long are you going to vex me?" They came as comforters. And he said, "Miserable comforters are y'all." They were his best buds, and they showed up, and they tried to encourage him, but he said, "You're just adding to the vexation that I feel." Worried. You say, well, why would he not trust God? Would you? If God put you through half of what Job went through, if only half of your house burned down, okay? If only half of your children died, you understand? You'd be just as vexed as Job was, having lost everything. How do you get that out of your mind? How do you not sit back somehow and know that you shouldn't, but even though knowing you shouldn't, you question the righteousness of a God who would do to you what he's just done to Job? You understand the internal conflict and the turmoil that Job was in. And Job is not alone. There are Christians in our day and time. People come and they say, "Preacher, I need you to help me figure out why." And I'm honest, I can't figure out why. I don't know why the Lord does what he does in every circumstance. You say, "It just doesn't seem fair." Can I let you in on a little secret? Sometimes it doesn't seem fair to me. Sometimes as an outsider, sometimes as an observer, I look at things and I see things in people's lives and I say, "God, why would you do that to that one when you should do it to that one? If God would just let me control it for a little while, I'd straighten it out, at least in my own mind, before I blew it up." The truth of the matter is, I can't figure out how God does. All the works of the Lord are done in righteousness. That's all I know. But it is easy to be vexed, isn't it? It's easy just to be preoccupied day in and day out. I know Christians that are still somehow grieving over something that went wrong in a church 20 years ago. Somebody said something or did something that they didn't like, and for 20 years it's just smoldered, it's just stewed within them. And you say, "What is that?" That's vexation. That's vexation. That's what Lot felt. Now, that's what Job felt. That's what these people... Listen, it's not wrong to have that emotion, but if we don't control it... You know what happens if the pot is bubbling and you don't turn the fire off? Eventually, everything gets ruined. And emotions out of control and emotions not brought under control will destroy every time. You say, "Well, Lot got out." Did he? Did he? You say, "God got him out." Yeah, God got him out. And we read about him for 2 chapters. And we find him in a cave about to be the father of 2 illegitimate children and his wife a pillar of salt. And that's all we know about the man. At one time, he was one of the 2 richest men in the world. And that's where he ends up. You say, "How does that happen?" Vexation. Vexation. He vexed his righteous soul day by day. What does that indicate? It indicates there's a way to fix it. There's a way for it to end. There's a way for it to be put aside in the course of lifetime. Job said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard." Boy, you know, you think about somebody talking to God that way. Somebody that can look to heaven and say, "God, you had no reason to do this, and I was justified, and I was right, and you're wrong." You say, "That's terrible." I'll guarantee you, every one of us could understand it if we put ourselves in the shoes of Job at that moment. That is a normal reaction. And I'm not preaching against that. Sometimes we get frustrated with God. He did say, "My ways are not your ways." That means there are going to be times when we say turn right and God turns left. when we say take the smooth road and God takes the bumpy road. There are going to be times when He will not conform to our will. But woe be unto us if we won't conform to His will. Because then we live our life in vexation. Why, God? Why would you do that? How could you do that? Why to me? Why not to that guy? Why not to that lady? Lord, they've done far worse than... And all at once, it just consumes us day by day by day. He said, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. And He hath set darkness in my path. Do you understand that's what frustration or vexation or trouble or worry is like? I dare say that if you take whatever it is that you have been just controlled in worry with, you can fit it into that context right there. You just carry it on your shoulder. You would like to lay it down at night, but you can't. So it just lays on the pillow next to you. And when you get up in the morning, it's the first thing that you pick up and you put it back on your shoulders again. And you carry it day in and day out. And you continually question God and you continually wonder, why, God, does this go on? Paul knew what it was. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice. You say, well, yeah, but Paul gloried in the Lord. And I understand that. That's the victory. But before he got the victory, do you know how I felt? When I was serving the devil, when I was killing Christians, when I was putting them in prison, I didn't have these problems. And now that I'm trying to live for God, this is what happens. Now, don't tell me you've never felt that way. The question is, that's just horrible. No, it's not horrible to feel that way. That's normal. Okay? How many of you had somebody whack you on a sunburned arm? How many of you had to think about saying, ouch, or swinging, or far worse? Just normal. This is not something that we have to work ourselves into. It's normal. It's normal sometimes to say, God, you're not doing the right thing. God, you've made a mistake. God, this just isn't fair. I'll bet you've said that before. It's normal. The problem with emotions, remember, is that we allow them to become a guide rather than a gauge. You know what my worry ought to tell me? Wait a minute. Something's wrong between me and God. And I need to fix it. That's all I need to. That's what my emotions are for. But if I'm not careful, I pick those burdens up and I put them on my shoulders and I don't fix it. I just carry them. And that's what Lot did. Did you ever think about this? Lot at one time was the second richest man in the world. He had more cattle than could be numbered. And he had a great uncle that loved him immensely. He had everything life could be about. And yet he lost it all. He lost his cattle, he lost his land, he lost his family, he lost his wife. And the last thing we know about him is just an old man who's lost everything. And you never hear another word. I've known Christians that just literally drop off the face of the world. And you never see them again. Why? Because something went wrong and they worried about it and they frustrated over it and they just vexed themselves. I say again, it's a normal response to certain circumstances. But it is when it continues unabated, when it continues without my stepping in and saying, this is enough, it leads me down a path of destruction. How do you do that? How do you fix those things? Well, I would say to you, first of all, it requires, like all of these emotions we've talked about, an element of control. We sometimes think that we're not in control of our mental capacities, but you are. The scripture said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He didn't say every action. He said every thought. It is my job to conform my thoughts in a manner that would make them obedient to Christ. Meaning what? I may be angry, but I've got to hold back and say, okay, it's okay to be angry, but God said not to sin. and put those constraints on those emotions. These things may be frustrating. These things may be vexing, but I am not going to remain under the weight and the burden of these things in my life. There needs to be some mental control. Verse 6 says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what he said there? Take care of yourself first. We sit back and think, that's just not right. They're just not doing the right thing. They just don't love God. They just don't. I don't know what the preacher's doing. The preacher should just take them. And I'm telling you what, he needs to do something. Hey, you fix you and your thoughts, and then God will take care of the rest. Too many of us want to be the sheriff. Amen. Now, preacher, you need to go tell that person. Well, tell them yourself. Well, that's your job. I don't wear a badge. I'm not the guy carrying the star. You say, well, I'm afraid they might hurt me. Then don't you do it. Well, what am I supposed to do? Drop it and let God handle it. Worry, frustration, vexation. It requires some mental control. John chapter 15, I think, gives us a good outline in that sense. As Jesus talked about being the vine, and the Father being the husbandman, he said in verse number 2 of John 15, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, we know you don't lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose the life and the productivity and the meaning and the purpose and the joy of life. He takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, the first one we can't understand, and the second part of that we don't want to think about. What does all that mean? It means that the Lord knows what he's doing. He says in verse number 3, now ye are clean, underline this, through the word which I have spoken unto you. With every one of the emotions we've talked about, we found that the corrective medium is always the word of God. If you've got problems with uncontrolled emotions, I submit to you, you are not reading your Bible. You are not paying attention to it. And you say, man, you preach about that all the time. But you still don't do it. I know how you smile and shake your head. The truth of the matter is, when you're not reading the Bible on a daily basis, it will inevitably show up in your life. Wish you'd quit hammering that. I would if you'd start reading it. Make a deal with you. You read it through 5 times and come and tell me and I'll quit picking on you. You say, can I quit then? No, you won't quit. You can't quit. I find thy words a lamp, a light. It's there to help me with my emotions, to bring them into focus. And he said here, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. May I say to you, if I want to control my emotions, first of all, I need to be bearing some fruit. I find when you're not being a witness, you struggle with your emotions. You know what witnessing does? It very rarely is as successful as we'd like it to be. How many of you would like to visit 10 doors and lead 10 people to Christ? Amen. How many like to pass out 15 tracts and lead 15 people to Christ? How many of you have ever done that? I didn't think that would ever happen. Well, what's the point? The point is it works in you as much as it works in the person you're witnessing to. It helps keep you in perspective. It helps keep your mindset. This world is not my home. You know what happens when you knock on a door and you say, hi, I'm from Hope. And they just come out with this tirade of curse words and they say, I don't want you here. I don't want you on my porch. I've had people now threaten to sue us. You know, I'm going to sue you folks for trespassing. Well, you know, you're dealing with a moron and you know that. But you could become like him and yell back and scream and rant and rave. But you don't. You're a Christian. You just turn and walk away and say, kill them, God. Just kill them. Kill them, God. Just destroy them. Burn their house down. Kill their family. Lord, just do. And you get back to the groups all gathered together and they're all talking. Say, I'll tell you what, I met some guy. I hope just God just kills him. And you go, you know what? You vexed yourself. But you know what? When you get a chance to lead someone to Christ,
you come back with an entirely different attitude. You come with an attitude and you think, man, you know, we need to go again. There could be some more of them. The woods are full of them out there. We need to get out there and find them. And it does something very positive to you. You know what the Lord said? He said, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. You know what will help you with your mental stations? Bear some fruit. When everything goes wrong, you know what a great joy is when someone passes away and at the funeral someone gets saved? If you've ever lost a loved one and had a funeral, that can become a source of great joy. Say, you know what? We had the funeral and somebody showed up we hadn't seen in years or whatever it was, and the preacher preached and they raised their hand and trusted Christ, and there's a great joy in that. You want to stay away from the vexation that can rule your life? Win some people to Christ. Pass out some gospel tracts. Stay in the Word. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Then he says this, verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now here you go. Bear fruit. Be an evangelist in that sense. Get out and tell people about Christ. It'll help you not to be controlled by your emotions. Number 2, stay in His Word. Let it effectually work in you. Number 3, stay in His love. What does that mean? Make sure that you keep in the forefront of all your thoughts and thought processes, He loves me. Sometimes you get frustrated. I do. You say, Lord, I ought to be a better Christian. I ought to be doing that. I ought to be doing this. Lord, there's just so much that needs to be done. And Lord, I just hate. I'll be honest with you. I learned to hate myself from a righteous perspective. And I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. If I were God, I'd throw me in hell. You say, what do you do? Probably not anything worse than you do. I just react to it. It can be frustrating, right? There's that vexation. Listen to Paul. When I would do good, evil is present with me. So then the good that I... He said, oh, wretched man that I... You understand that frustration? You say, how do you deal with that? He loves me. He loves me. You get it? He loves me. Say, explain that. I can't. I can't. His love is greater than my love. It's greater than my capacity to understand. But I know this, no matter what I do, no matter where I fail, no matter where I go astray, He loves me. The Scripture said, keep yourself, continue ye in my love. The next time you get so frustrated, you could spit nails. Before you open mouth and insert foot, think about this. He loves you. He cares profoundly. And you may not be reading the circumstances right, especially if you think somehow God's done something to insult or to hurt you purposely. He loves you more than anybody ever has, more than anybody ever will. He loves you more than you can love yourself. That'll help control and check those emotions. Stay in His love. He says in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, watch this, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Watch this. If His joy remains in you and your joy is full, then there is not going to be any vexation or frustration or worry, right? Not if you're filled. Then there's the guideline. You say, well, you just don't understand. No, I don't. I don't understand what Job went through. And I can hear what Job said because he was frustrated. But the same thing I'm giving you tonight is what I believe Job eventually got hold of. And that is simply this. It's the fact that God loves us and cares about us. And we ought to love God's people. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I, watch this, as I have loved you. You know that person that just frustrates you no end? That person that just, I mean, you just grit your teeth until they're about to just shatter. You just cringe when you see them walking. You say, I can't believe that person. Love them. Love them. You say, well, I just can't love people like that. Yes, you can. If you can't love people like that, you can't control your emotions either. You say, well, how should I love them? Well, do something nice for them. Amen. Invite them out to the most expensive steakhouse in town. About a week away, just invite them out. I'm going to take you to the best steakhouse in town next week. I'm going to take anything you want. It's all yours. Now, I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to be hard for you to get angry. You'll be angry about what you said. But you realize, you know what? I'm spending a lot of money. I might as well enjoy this. Love God's people. You know what he gave you here? He gave you something that will help you let things go. Get some mental control. Cast down those imaginations. Put them aside. Call them what they are. Sinful and wrong and not pleasing to a Heavenly Father. Identify them for what they are. Don't brood over them and care for them and nurse them and make sure they're healthy. Identify them if they're wicked thoughts and if they're wicked ways. See if there be some wicked way in me. Then purge them. Stay in the Word. Bear some fruit. Stay in His love and love God's people. You say, what does that mean? That's a good way not to get frustrated and filled with worry and vexation in this world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. When I lifted weights, which was in the Stone Age years ago, I texted my daughter this morning. She said, happy birthday, Dad. I said, I just figured out I'm 143 years old in dog years. And I feel more like that's reality than, you know, I just got that all down and figured it out. When I used to lift weights years ago, I had a weight belt. It's a great big thing. I don't know. Somebody said, make you look tough. No, it actually holds your innards in. You could bust a gut doing some of that stuff. And what you do, you gird up your loins. The martial artists talk about the core, you know, and all the things that you got to develop the core. And I've given up. I've gone to cheeseburgers and things of that nature. You help yourself. And when you get to heaven, you'll still be hurting all your muscles. And I'll choke to death on a Big Mac. And you can find out who the happiest person is to get to heaven that way is. You have to tighten things up and hold them in. And the way you do those things is girding up the loins of your mind. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Gird up the loins of your mind. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. There it is. You're bearing those burdens. Here's what he said. I'll give you rest. He doesn't give you rest. He lied. He's a liar. You say, well, God's not a liar. Then you must not have come to him. That's the only possibility. We love to take our burdens to the Lord, and then we're all done showing Him and complaining about what they are. We pack them up in our nice little briefcase, and we take them home with us so we can show them to everybody else again. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Notice, He doesn't just let you go get lazy. He gives you something to do. It's something that you do that will keep you from having your emotions control you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You say, what is that? That's the exact opposite of vexation and worry. Rest to your souls. Did you ever put your head on the pillow at the end of a long day and have the ability to say, this has been a great day. It's been a wonderful day. Isn't it tremendous when you can say, God, if I could ask anything, just give me another day tomorrow just like this one. I think God's in the good day given business. He said, you'll find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Write these things down. If you can change it, change it. If there's something bothering you that you can fix, then shut up and fix it. Well, you know, preacher, this is just, I just find this is all, you know, I have people say, you know, if I could just stop this bad habit, stop it. Okay? Well, you know, I tried and I... Yeah, I'll tell you why you try and try and try. Because you never have stopped it. You only postpone it for a while and then go back to it again. And your mind knows that you're lying every time you say, I'm never going to do that again. It knows you're a dirty liar because you've never carried through on it. Stop it. You say, well, wow, that's pretty rough. Well, if you can change it, change it. Is that the last point? No, it's not. You say, okay, if you can't change it by yourself and you need some help, get help. Well, I wouldn't want anybody to know. Okay, then stay there and just ruin your life. But don't come in and demand somebody else's sympathy then. Oh, well, you just don't understand. No, I don't care. That's just so uncaring. Hey, if you can fix it, fix it. If you can't, get somebody to help you. We live in a world full of victims. If you need help to change it, enlist it. If you don't succeed at first, try again. I've heard that one somewhere before. If it remains after you've done everything you can do, then thank God for it and praise Him for it. You know that's what Paul did, his thorn in the flesh? He said, I'm thanking God for it. And God used it as a means to make him far more than he ever would have been. And here's the last point. Stay away from solitary places. Stay always in the presence of God, in the presence of family, in the presence of friends. You know what happens when we're all alone with a wrong mindset? The kettle just boils. You know why? Because you're your own worst enemy. How many of you know you never take sides against yourself? When something inside goes, oh, just poor me, you go, oh, that's true. Oh, I'm just sad. Just nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. Deuteronomy 28, write it down. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I was, but there's 60 verses, 70 verses there. But it begins as instructions are given to the children of Israel. And let me just read the first word of several verses. Verse 3 says, blessed shalt thou be. Verse 4 says, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Verse 5 says, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. I mean, although he said, the Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up before thee to be smitten. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself. All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. The Lord says some wonderful things about this until you get down to verse 15. But listen to verse number 13. The Lord shall make thee the head, not the tail. Thou shalt be above only. Thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe them, and thou shalt not go aside, underline it, from any of the words. There they are. It's the words. But then something changes in verse 15. He says, if you won't hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, verse 16, cursed, verse 17, cursed, verse 18, cursed, verse 19, cursed, verse 20, cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all thou settest thine hand unto for to do. You know what God said? If you maintain a right relationship with me, I can fix that stuff. If you want to live under a curse, just don't do what I say. You say, well, you think God's going to hurt? No, God's not going to hurt. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. And Brother Woods, I'm closing with this. Brother Woods, one time, Brother Woods was an unusual fellow. Jack Woods was a cowboy. He literally a cowboy. I think it was Ecuador, somewhere down there where he was a Argentine was a cowboy, several thousand head of cattle, and he was gone for two or three weeks at a time out there around those huge, bigger than Texas, some of those ranges. And he told me one time, he said, I taught my boy. He said, he's always wanting to fiddle with my knife. I got a knife to carry in my boot. I don't know, he probably had 8 or 10 he carried with him everywhere he went. But he said, I told him, this was, they were all talking about, you ought not to leave things out laying around for your kids. He said, I told him, said, see that knife right there? He said, you cut your finger over that. He said, don't touch it. And he said, I didn't put it in the drawer, laid it right on top of the desk. And he said, he come in the living room one day and he's got that knife in one hand and his finger's dripping blood on the other one, on off the other one. He said, about to cut his finger off. And he said, I said, what'd you do? And he's held up the knife. He said, I told you not to touch it, didn't I? Yeah. He said, good, good. Said, how's that feel? Feel good? No, no, no. You need to go to the hospital, need some stitches? We'll take you in a few minutes. Listen. So you know why you did that? You didn't obey. You say, that's just cruel and mean. He said he never touched the knife again. Sometimes God gives you the right advice. The problem is not that God's mean and nasty. The problem is we don't take his advice and we don't listen to what he said. There's a way of blessing and there's a way of cursing. And don't blame God when you choose the way of cursing. Let's stand tonight just for a moment, be dismissed. Thank you, Brother Porterfield, for being with us tonight. The offering plates will be at the back door, and everything that comes in these pans we'll give to him directly. And thank him for being here and pray. It's always humbling when somebody's going to go do something far more than you and I, and they've got an excuse and we don't. Amen. So pray tonight before you close your eyes and say, Lord, if you want me to go anywhere in the world to anybody, I'm strong enough, I'm healthy enough, even as I am, I'll go and do whatever you want. Maybe you'll pray that way. We'll see. All right.